Faz just come in, and Audrey, we're just going to put her on the spot right away here. Yeah, I'll just kind of fill you in a little bit. She was coming this way last night to kind of let her church and hopefully us too know what's going on with her mission engagement. She's getting ready to leave her mission trip, and she had an accident. Her car broke down last night, but down in Rolla. And her dad was able to scramble together with Ben, and they were able to go pick up her car and get her here. And so I want to praise God. They had kind of a late night, but everything worked out well. And again, another promise that we can claim for George and for Audrey and for everybody is, for we know that all things work to the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And that is Romans 8:20. That's my life verse. It's always been my favorite verse, but I'm just going to call it my life verse, because how can you get any better than that? All things. All things. That includes the things that look bad from our perspective, right? In all things. All we got to do is keep loving God, and we know we're called. And so, Audrey, would you like to come up and share with us and tell us how your whole mission trip is in preparation is going? All right. You want me to get your microphone so we can all hear you? God's Word tonight. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8. All right. Jeremiah can sometimes seem like a downer to us because we know that there's judgment that's being pronounced here. But what we need to understand is that it is a book of hope, because the hope that we find is still in God. The hope that we find, not just to escape a disaster, but to be able to come through it and be faithful, to have the opportunity to be God's people and be an example of who he is to the rest of the world, is still there. We're going to start out with kind of a little different twist. We'll be getting into Jeremiah 8 at verse 15, but I'd like to ask a little question. This little quiz. This is about Gideon. Okay, how many people came against Gideon and his army? Do you know how many people there were? Yeah, you couldn't even number them, right? And it was actually, do you know how many different countries it was? I can just say it was more than one. It was more than one army, more than one nation to come against them. And they were more numerous than what they could count. So now here's the next part of the quiz. How many people did Gideon have on his army to go into battle with? How many? 300. How many did he start off with? Well, 10,000 is one of the numbers. It was actually 30,000 people at first. And he told them, anybody that's afraid and don't want to go into battle can leave now. Two-thirds of them left. 20,000 people got up and left right then. So I just want you to think about looking at it. Your army, you know, and you're the battle commander. You were already so afraid that you were hiding in a wine press whenever the angel found him, okay? The angel of the Lord found him there. And so now Jesus comes, and we know the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate Jesus. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. Where is he? He's hiding in a wine press, doing his grain up to where he can't be found by the Midianites, because they were stealing all their grain. Okay, so like he's in there, he's scared to death, he's hiding. God says, okay, you're going to be the commander of my forces. And he puts out all these fleeces and he tests God all these different ways, because, I mean, he's trying to get out of this thing any way he can. And then eventually he goes ahead and takes the calling to do it. After God just proves it to him over and over and over again, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And then he says, all right, here's your army. He had 30,000 guys. That's a pretty good sized bunch. You ever see 30,000 people together? It's a pretty good sized group, you know. I mean, it's like what would fit like in a football stadium if it's full. Okay? So then he says, tell them that if anybody don't want to be here, they can leave now. And two-thirds of them leave. And then God goes, there's still too many. So I want you to think about this, okay? Now, you just got called to something that you didn't really want to do, and you already have been proven to be pretty scared, okay? And then God gets rid of two-thirds of your people. And then he says there's still too many. So he keeps dwindling them down until, how many people did he have whenever he went into battle? 300 people was all he had. I want you to think about that for a minute. Bad odds. He's looking out at an army that's more numerous than what can be counted that's coming against him. Multiple nations. He's going, now wait a minute. I'm going to go out there with 300 guys. Do y'all remember what his tools of battle were that they were given? Tape and torch and clay pots. Okay, I want you to know that's all very symbolic. What are we made out of ultimately? What did God make man out of? It was the dust of the earth. It was clay, right? It was the dust of the earth. And the torch is the light of the Lord, Jesus. You know, he's the light of the world. All right, so I want you to think about what they were to do. They had one other instrument as well in this. I kind of gave it away. Huh? Voices, trumpets. So they were to toot their horns, so to speak. They were to break their clay pot, which would be like a broken life, right? So we're to be broken for Christ. You know, a broken life is what he uses. And whenever our life is broken, his light shines. Okay, so you kind of get the symbolism. So at the given point in time, they go out there in the dark, and they're told, whenever I give you the signal, break the pot, shine the torches, and blow the trumpets. So they do it, and it confuses the enemy so bad that the enemy turns against each other and starts to kill one another until they utterly destroy themselves. So I want you to think about this for a minute, because the reason why I'm starting out, it might sound really obscure, but I want you to understand, Babylon was not strong enough to take God's people just in and of themselves. God could have subdued Babylon just like he did the Midian army there, multiple armies. You know, there's multiple stories like this too. You got Jehoshaphat. What did they do? They saw people more numerous than they could count, and they went to God and they said, we know not what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so God said, go out and praise me. And they went out and praised him. The enemy destroyed himself. There's another symbol. You know, as we praise the Lord together as God's people, like literally the enemy, like, falls apart. It's spiritual battle, okay? So the reason why I'm saying that is sometimes whenever we see that the odds are kind of against God's people, we want to try to fortify ourselves with all these other means. But really what we need to do is just praise God. We need to make sure that we are right with God, that we get right with God, that we are not holding sin in our hearts, and unrepentant sin, unwillingness to surrender and submit. We need to be like that broken vessel, okay? We need to go before God and allow him to have our whole, our all in all. And if you look at Jeremiah, all right, we're up into chapter 8 now, and a reoccurring theme that you keep seeing is, be broken before me. Seek me with all your heart. Turn your lives over to me. It was the call to literally give their lives over to God. Okay? Now, maybe they were unwilling, and they were, and they wound up having to go into the Babylonian hands. So another quiz. How many years were they in Babylon before they were able to go back? Josiah. 7 years. And it was pronounced right here in Jeremiah that that was going to be the case. But you also know that for those that were faithful, they were preaching the whole time. They were living it the whole time. The people that really believed this. So I want this to be a book of hope for you. Because, number one, we still have a chance as a people to repent and to get right with God. Okay? That's hopeful. Jeremiah shows us what happens if you don't. So we're still hopeful that we will in the United States of America. And I'll get it even smaller down, because I'll tell you, the United States ain't going to make it unless the church steps up. And so the church needs to get right with the Lord, okay? And this is the call to God's people. And so we need to quit trying to strengthen ourselves with everything else that the world offers, because I'm telling you, we don't need that. What we need is the power of God. That's what we need. We need the power of God. He goes on, let's just go ahead and look here then, in Jeremiah 8, starting at verse 15. We look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses, we heard from Dan, the whole land trembled at the sound of the name of the strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? So he's again bringing it back to the idolatry. The idolatry, the idolatry, the idolatry. Do we have idolatry in our day and age, even within the people of God in the church? Absolutely. What is an idol? Can anybody tell me what an idol is? Brother Bill? Anything that we put before God. Amen? It don't have to be a clay or a metal or a wooden image. It's anything we put before God. So name off some idols that we have in our culture today. Ourselves, self. All right. What were you going to say, brother? Fishing, you know, hobbies, things like that. Yes. Video games can even be an idol, can't they? Sometimes some of the closest relationships in our lives can be an idol. Yeah. Popularity. Boy, that's another one, isn't it? Yeah. How about money, materialism? Yeah. We can lump, ball games? Yeah. Ball games, I was going to say sports, definitely. Yeah, that is definitely an idol. All types of pleasure, right? Yes, Bobby? Anything that we can't die to ourselves for. Yeah, I think that is a good way to describe it. I mean, to be honest with you, here's a good working definition for anything we got to sin to get or sin to keep. Anything we feel like we have to sin to get it or sin to keep it. Here's the deal. God, there's no allowable sins in his mind. It isn't like, you know, because sometimes in our world we think, well, there's just necessary sins, you know. I mean, like, I have to do this because this is just the way it works in my life. God's not looking at it like that, right? If we continue down that road unrepentant after God's, you know, really revealed it to us, it's an idol. He's patient. He's quiet while he's patient sometimes, but it don't mean that he's okay with it, right? It's gonna cause a problem in our life. Now, you know, number one, first thing we got to do is turn our life over to Jesus, right? Okay? Repent of our sins and turn our life over to Christ and get right with him in a right relationship. And then we're heaven bound. I'm not going to say that you're saved by your works. But here's the deal. Is that the only time you need to repent in your life? I did that once, 30 years ago or something like that. No. I mean, repentance is a daily thing, isn't it? Every time that God reveals something to us that has become an idol in our life. We are idol makers, guys. We are idol makers. I mean, like, if there isn't an idol, we'll figure out something to make an idol. We are just that way. It's the way that we are actually made to worship one true God, that he would be deserving of all of our worship, but we get so easily distracted by so many things. Do you think food might be an idol? Yeah, all types of pleasure. I mean, you know, sexuality, all types of pleasure. We can go right on down the list. I'm telling you, cars can be an idol, right? I mean, cars are a nice thing to have. They really are, because they get us from point A to point B. They even do some pretty good stuff for us. But, like, people will sin to get them and sin to keep them in their lives. It becomes an idol. Do you think a church, like structure and environment, can be an idol? It absolutely can. Political correctness? Yeah. That can become an idol. We'll sin to keep from ever offending anybody or whatever. I think we just need to be right with God, don't you think? I think we need to be right with God. And whatever God calls us to do, we need to make sure that we're putting him first. We need to allow him to test us in this on a regular basis as well. Like, go before him, say, search my heart, Lord. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Because, guys, here's the deal. I want the power of God. Do you want the power of God? Because, like, without the power of God, we're in trouble. We're done for. We can't defeat the enemy. He's more numerous than we can count, right? But God can do it. God did it how many times in their presence? God parted the Red Sea for them. You know, they were backed up to the Red Sea. And what'd God do? He said, hey, you keep your eyes on me and I'm going to show you my glory. It came time. And he said, don't be looking up there at that army. What you need to be doing is looking to me. And he said, hold up the staff. And out of obedience, he held up the staff. You know, I mean, wouldn't we really be thinking, yeah, a lot of good that's going to do? What's that going to do? You know, if we were looking at it just logically, hey, obedience to God always wins. It was just an obedient act. He held up the staff and God just parted the waters. He didn't just part the waters. He dried up the ground so that they weren't even going to sink in. Did you ever try to walk in like a freshly flooded area? It's like slime pit, you know? And imagine going through the Red Sea. God even took care of that problem for him. He is awesome. There is nothing that he can't do. But we just need the power of God. We need to please him first. And so whenever we find ourselves in a bad position, you know, we hear all these different things and we start thinking, well, is God real? You know, we know God's real. Where is he now? I'm telling you, he's where he's always been. And we need to go seek him there and get right with him and put ourselves in a good place. Now, if he still wants us to have to go through a time of suffering, we need to praise the Lord as we do it. It don't mean we're going to be happy all the time, but we can have joy through it. Just like we have, you know, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Daniel, and these guys. Man, I'm telling you, these guys kept a good attitude. Read about them. They're awesome in the way that they went through this. I love the three's response. You know, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was their response whenever they were going to get thrown into the fire for not bowing down to the idol? Hey, they learned their lesson. You see, they learned it here. And they said, no, there ain't going to be no more idolatry with us. Uh-uh. We're not doing it. Okay, then. Heat it up seven times hotter than before. We're throwing you in. You remember their statement? Our God can rescue us. But even if he don't, we still will not worship your gods. And so they got thrown in there. Y'all remember how that went down? The guys that threw them in died. It was so hot on the outside, it killed them. And then they noticed the three guys are walking around in there freely. And guess what? They had a friend. Their friend met them in there. It was Jesus. He's there with them. And he's protecting them. The fire did not hurt them. I mean, like, guys, this really happened. This is what the power of God can do, you know? And so, like, they read this. They heard this. They believed this. And it changed their lives. They actually did what God said, and they had the power of God upon them. How about Daniel? He was told not to pray. Don't pray to your God no more, right? It was an edict. It was a law. Whoever did, they were going to be punished. Remember, he got thrown in the lion's den? And they made sure the lions were hungry. Yeah, it's not a good thing to go to dinner with lions. Because you're going to be, especially hungry lions, you're going to be the dinner. And he knew it. And the king knew it. And the king didn't like him being in there. King was up all night. Couldn't sleep because he actually liked Daniel. He had no idea it was going to end up like this. It was a trap. And you know what? God shut the mouths of the lions. And so whenever it got daylight, okay, we fulfilled the law. He ran to see if Daniel was okay. The king runs out there. Daniel, Daniel, did your most high God whom you serve save you? Even the king recognized it. You're right with God, you're going to be okay. If you're right with God, you're going to be okay, no matter how it turns out. If the lions eat us, we go to be in heaven. If the lions don't eat us, man, we have got an awesome testimony then. Amen? So like, they bring him out. What'd they do? Well, just to prove that the lions were really hungry, they threw those other guys in there. They didn't even hit the ground before the lions ate them. So it was not a matter that the lions weren't hungry. It was a matter that God can protect his people by his power. What we need to do is make sure we please God. You know, if we please God, if we're right with God through Jesus Christ, and we just try to go before him and stay in a surrendered life with him in some way, shape, or form, we try to walk with him, I'm telling you, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can be our theme. But if we don't, how many people do we see that have professed the name of Christ, and we can't judge their hearts, you know? We don't know 100% like if every one of them really committed their life to the Lord, but But what we do know is they've professed it, so we're assuming that they have, and yet they look so defeated. They just live defeated lives. Guys, that don't have to be the case. In fact, it very much should not be the case. We should be able to live victorious lives in Christ. I don't mean everything's going to be perfect around us, amen? But guys, we are fighting from victory. Jesus won the victory for us. Now, what we see here is if we're right with God at the end of this life, that's not the worst thing that can happen to us. Okay? The end of this life is not the worst thing that can happen to us. My brother-in-law, Scott, I have, you know, absolutely no doubt that he is a child of God. He loves Jesus. You see it. He lives it. He professes it, and you can see it in his life. And I'm just going to tell you, I saw a picture of him yesterday. He's at the end. Unless God steps in and does something real fast, he's at the end. But you see, literally, he's facing it with faith and joy right now. He's won the victory. You know, his summer is over, this next verse. Look at this. Now, on the other hand, if you're not right with Jesus, whenever it's all over, you're going to be in worse shape, right? But let's look at verse 20 here. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Guys, they had a chance to repent, and they didn't do it, and their time's up. And I'm going to tell you, the reason why God planned it and carried it out this way in this book is for us to understand we get one chance at this life. And whenever this life is over, we are not getting a second chance. It has to be settled right here, right now. And so, how many of us know the exact day we're going to die? There's not a one of us in here that knows it, right? We do not know. It could be today. We may not make it home. We may die, right? I could die this minute, right? Any of us could. God, we're living on borrowed breath. We're living on borrowed heartbeats. That's all God's stuff. He breathes spirit into us. We live. He takes it back. We're done. It's just that simple on this earth, but not forever, right? And so now they had found themselves. What does it mean for the harvest is past and the summer is ended? Guys, in their life and in their structure, if you did not get enough food, if you did not get enough food before the end of the harvest to survive the winter, you were in big trouble. If you didn't get your provision whenever it was time to get your provision, you were in big trouble. They did not have Walmarts. They didn't have a trucking industry that trucked food all over the world. They could possibly, like in the days of great famine, send to faraway countries and maybe get some food. But I'm telling you, as a people, famines were bad. Famines were bad. Famines killed, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, it's like what we see, you know, we've known of famines in our day and age, too, like in Africa and things like that. And you see heartbreaking things like from Ethiopia and stuff. Whenever it stops raining, they can't raise crops. People starve to death. And so it's saying we've had our chance. There's been a time to grow. There's been a time to harvest. And that time has come and gone. And we are still not saved. We are in trouble. And I'll tell you what, that needs to be our number one reason to do ministry and to help people. Because sooner or later, their harvest is going to be past. Their summer is going to end. And if they don't know the Lord, if they don't have a right relationship with Him, they're still not saved. And there is not going to be any kind of solution. And of course, here we see that many of them, thankfully, there was a remnant that knew the Lord. There was a remnant that was going into this time, and there was a remnant that was going to carry Israel through. Shelley? It's to make disciples. It's to spread the love of Christ around the world. It's to do something about the problems that we're seeing for the sake of Christ, to use them as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we're going to get one chance at this, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's 100% true. Now, let's kind of rewind the tape about 3 years for us. Okay, 3 years ago, let's look at the United States. How did it look right then? 3 years ago. It looked pretty bleak. I mean, like, they were like taking bakers to court and passing judgments against them for not and florists for not getting in on the whole gay agenda and jumping in on the bandwagon, all the political correctness and all that stuff they were pushing. Our own little school up here in Hillsboro allowed, you know, a boy who wanted to call himself a girl to be able to go into the girls' locker room and freely dress in and out in that locker room full of girls. Okay, that was our world, say, 3 years ago. All right, now let's see it. Let's look at the United States today. Okay, it's looking a little bit better, don't you think? We've had some of those rulings have made it all the way to Supreme Court, and some of those cases, and we've actually seen some pretty sound judgments, which we weren't seeing very many sound judgments out of the Supreme Court there for a while. It was getting pretty bleak looking. Now, who is it that gives wisdom to those judges? It's God. He said so. And he said, when your courts don't make right judgments, when your leaders don't make right judgments, it's because there's a curse on the land because you're not pleasing the Lord. Okay, so then, because of 3 years ago, then we saw a great movement of the church to begin to pray. We began to start to get right with God because we could see, man, we're in big trouble. And, you know, as a nation, we're going down the tubes fast. And so, like, it was really rapidly growing. So we began to pray. Now it's looking a little better, and I am so sorry, guys, but a lot of people are just, they're thinking we're already there. They're thinking, you know, man, we're there. We're where we want to be. We got this battle won. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. We better keep praying because we are far from it. Yeah. We have not seen a true revival in the church nationwide, and it's the only thing that's going to save us. We really need a true revival. And I'm not just talking about just saving a nation, but yeah, I'm talking about saving a nation. That's a pretty big deal too, you know. But I'm talking about the church getting right with God so God can use us for what he created us for. We're not here to cause, for fanfare to be seen as a really popular, wonderful thing. No, we're here to actually bring about spiritual rebirth in people's lives. Okay, we are here to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are here to go and be his hands and feet, no matter where he gives us opportunities to, you know. And so, yeah, it's going to be kind of unpopular sometimes. We're here to stand for God on things like life and marriage and those things. We are here to be a standing stone. We're here to be like an ancient boundary stone that don't get moved. We're here to be that in this world, because if we don't, who will? We're the only ones that can. We're the only ones with the information. We're the only ones with, you know, the mind, the heart of God and the mind of God. So, like, who else could do it? And we keep kind of, as a whole, you know, like, the larger view across the United States, it's like everybody's sitting around with their arms folded waiting for the other people to do it. And, like, no, it's everybody's called to do this. It's a Christian, okay? And it's just like so many of the churches, like big churches and little churches, the statistical analysis of the church, you know, it's like 20% of the people or less doing 80% of the work. And it's like, no, we're all called to be ministers. We're all called to take the gospel. We're all called to stand for God. And if we don't, this is what's going to happen. Because if we really break it down, we really think about it, why don't we do it? It's oftentimes because we have other idols in our life that's getting in the way. You know, an idol that won a popularity is an important one. Nobody likes to be unpopular, amen? I don't like to be unpopular. I hate it whenever people don't like me. You might think that sounds unbelievable because I know I'm running around making people mad all the time, but I don't do it on purpose. I really don't want people to dislike me. But I'll tell you what I don't like more. Something I don't like even more than that is I really hate to displease God. It's a real bummer to displease God. You know, when we know what we need to do and we don't do it, that's sin. And for whatever reason it keeps causing us to do that, that's an idol. And we really need to identify them. You know, we really need to identify them. We are called to serve God with our whole heart. And if we don't, then what we see happening in Jeremiah's day, it's going to happen to us. God has poured too much into the American Christian Church to let us sit on our thumbs and enjoy the fruit of it and not give back into the kingdom. I really believe that without a doubt. So like, to them that much has been given, much is going to be required. Let's go ahead and read the last couple of verses in this chapter. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? So, what he's asking is God too weak to heal? Is God not able to heal? So how about today? We see a church that nationwide, I'm just going to be honest, what do y'all think? If you were to look at the church nationwide, would you say that the real true church looks really strong, or do we look kind of weak? I mean, I don't really have to be the only one to answer this. I mean, I think that it's pretty obvious that it looks pretty weak. It really does. It looks pretty weak and broken and kind of sheepish and afraid to engage, afraid to step out, afraid to be the standing stone in the world today. I know I'm getting interference because my batteries are dead, but anyway. So what I want to look at here is it because God's not able to heal? That's not it at all. It's because the church isn't right with God. And if the church will get right with God, how does the church get right with God? One Christian at a time. So like, we just need to keep getting right with God individually, and as we do, eventually the whole body will be right with God. And when the whole body is right with God, then God's power comes down from heaven in a very profound way and empowers the church to go out and do as well. I'm going to have to grab another battery here and just hang on.
Throw a question out there for you then. So what would it look like? What would the church look like? What kind of evidences would we see if the church really is right with God and we begin to see revival? What would it look like? Throw out some evidences here for me. Brother Bill? More people praying, more people witnessing. Does everybody agree with that, you think? All right, Brother Bobby. I think you're 100% right. Did y'all catch that one? Abortion wouldn't be legal, and homosexuality would definitely not be thriving, right? The condition of marriage
would be strong, right? Wouldn't you think? What other things do you think it would look like? See persecution a little more often? Yeah, you're probably 100% right. Hey, that girl, she's figured it out. That's true. Yes. More unity in the body of Christ, definitely. Yeah, absolutely. I can tell you another thing you probably wouldn't see is you wouldn't see everybody standing around waiting for the government to help somebody either. I know whenever there's been great revivals in other lands at different times and great awakenings, there was a complete transformation of whole societies. We wouldn't see the bars up, you know, so many bars needed, I guess you might say patronized, people going to them because people's lives would change. You wouldn't see the drug epidemic that you see right now. You know, whenever God pours out His Spirit, it begins to change everything. There was evidences that came out of the great Welsh revival. Brother Bill, you've kind of mentioned some of those. Tell me some of the things they saw there. People's language changed. so much that they had to retrain the animals that worked in the mines. Guys, the jails closed. They didn't have a need for them. Do you know what the police officers began to do? Sing in quartets. Because they weren't needed as police officers anymore. So like what I'm saying is, it's actually possible. That was the most degraded society almost on planet Earth at that time. Bars and fighting and all that stuff was so prevalent in people's lives that people, you know, every other word was a curse word so much that the animals were led by curses as commands and everything else. And what I'm saying is, whenever God hit Wales through the preaching of the gospel and a church that got right with God, and it became an awakening in that land, what I'm telling you is God's Spirit was poured out on that place, that dynamics changed drastically. You know our prison system that's so broken? Do you know why they won't put people in prison anymore? You know, have you ever seen it? Like, they catch the drug dealer 4, 5, 6 times, and we go, why don't they stick them in prison? And we get all indignant. I'll tell you why. Because the prisons are overcrowded, folks. They consider that like a petty crime now, unless they're trying to kill somebody, because they've got too many people there to take care of. It's breaking our society. What's going to change that? Jesus Christ is the only one that can change it. I'll tell you another evidence that we'll see. Our schools will actually be reflecting it much better, what the moral values of the communities are. You know, I don't think that evolution will be the only thing being taught in the science classes. I know I bring this one up a lot. Guys, I just don't believe we have to settle for this. I'm downright sick and tired of hearing that that's the only thing getting taught in our science classes for origins of things. Why? Why are we sitting by and letting it happen? Why are we not, like, doing more, at least praying more about it, asking God to change something? You know what I'm saying? In states where we see a lot of prayer movement going and things like that, they've actually reinstituted some Bible classes that people can voluntarily take in the public school system in 2 states, in Kentucky and Mississippi, from what I understand. Why not? It is the greatest, most wonderful piece of literature on planet Earth. It is the number one bestseller of all time, and is true. It transforms people's lives. Why shouldn't we have classes that you can take in school to learn more about the history and how it all fits together? And I mean, just the facts. Just give us the facts. Don't even teach us the religious part of it. Just give us the facts about this thing and do it right. You know how my wife learned about the Bible? I mean, she got real interested more in the Bible and just how it all fits together and everything, even before she became a Christian and totally surrendered her heart to Christ. I would come home from work and she'd have the 1960s world books out. Not everything was perfectly accurate in there, but you know, the world books actually focused in on people like Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah the prophet, and they told a whole lot more truthfully what it was all about. She was trying to piece it together in timelines and things like that. You know, what I'm so sick of is older people that say we don't need to witness in our society because everybody already knows about Christianity. I didn't! So stop saying that! I grew up here in the United States of America, and I didn't know. I've even heard, well, they don't have to teach that in school because everybody knows about Jesus anyways. I didn't. They taught me all about Muhammad, though. I don't think that should be happening. I think that a country that has true revival, that has a true awakening, you know what will happen? People start getting saved. And if people are getting saved, then people in important places will be getting saved. And if people in important places are getting saved, guess what? They got to live out their Christianity no matter where they are, because that's what a Christian really is. And I'm just telling you, it just changes the dynamics of everything. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. That's what we want to see. I mean, a complete lock, stock, and barrel change. Like, people really getting saved. Are you tired of hearing the drug overdoses in our area? I'm sick of it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff anymore, you know? I know that we're still going to have sin, but hey, here's the deal. When more people are really living for Christ, it's going to look so much different. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that the harvest won't be passed and the summer ended and like we're at the end of our road and we're still not saved. Man, that's a depressing thought, isn't it? We don't have to go there because And it can start right here. You know, I've talked about this a little bit. A couple years ago in Indiana, Elkhart, Indiana, they had a two-week revival that wound up going for over 2 months. Started out a two-week revival, and it was always planned. First week was revival. The second week, the revival team still had some meetings, but they took the people out and started witnessing. And then whenever they left and they went home, do you know that the churches in that area, in a three-county area, actually was inspired by God and had the power of God, and those churches in that area kept going out and witnessing. They, kids in school were getting excused absences to go out one day a week and witness with their church teams. People, literally, factories would shut down long enough to let them come in and witness in the break rooms. Over 2,000 people got saved in that two-month time. Yes. It was just a couple of years ago. Yeah. I mean, you can look it up. The revival in Elkhart, Indiana, I could still find it last year on a Google search. I'm telling you, it happened, and it happened because the church got together, and there was only like two or three churches that were part of that revival, but they got real with God, and they got on their faces before God, and there was deep felt repentance, and God showed up. God showed up. You know, God, He'll show up here too. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, with those I will, but with these I don't. I don't really like that area so much. No, where hearts are right, where families are right, where homes are right, even in your home, He'll show up in your home. And we say, well, God's everywhere. Yeah, He is, but I'll tell you what, there's something different about the manifest presence of God. You know, I mean, we show up and we worship, and we worship from a right heart, I believe. But I'll tell you, I haven't really felt that powerful presence of God like I would like to. I want the powerful presence of God. I want God to be so present among us that literally the altars are full and people are experiencing true repentance over our own sin. I want to see that in our daily prayer lives. I want to see that in our daily devotion times. Do you have that? You don't have to tell me, because I'm not the gauge on this one, guys. I'm another one of you, and I'm wanting that in my life. And you know what? It's not going to happen by accident. We have got to get intentional about seeking the Lord. We have got to get intentional about seeking the Lord. And so I think we've seen the surface of it a few times. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful nights I can ever remember in the history of this church. I've been here 10 years. It was after I've been here for 2 years, and we had that Experiencing God weekend in this church. And a lot of you folks have come since then, so you wouldn't hear for it. But that night that we were all up here at this altar praying, God was in this house. I'm just going to say it. The Holy Spirit was moving in here that night. That's what I want to happen every time we show up. And I'll tell you, I think one of the big keys, the prayer services need to be better attended. The prayer services need to be the most attended service of the church. Whenever that begins to happen, I think you'll begin to see that God is bringing revival to the church. But we thumb our noses at the prayer services. We're bad about that. Because they can get boring, let's face it. Sometimes it's boring to be in a prayer service and your mind wanders and you know, it takes discipline to actually stay connected. But here's the deal. If we really consider the fact that we have God's ear and He wants us to come into His presence and we're taking the time to really speak to the living God together and we're in agreement, that's exciting. And whenever you think God's actually hearing and He's actually going to do something about the things we're praying about because He's leading us and this is His will, this is His heart, that's exciting. I don't know how to get there, but I just know we got to get there. That's the only way. If I'm telling you, if Israel would have cried out to God, if Judah would have cried out to God at this time, God would have relented. He said so. He really did. And He did many other times before that. He held off judgment for a later time. They refused. And the summer was ended. The harvest was past. The summer was ended, and they still weren't saved. Man, I just do not want to see that happen here where we are at. Let's pray for a true, true Holy Spirit revival. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something. It's something we need to ask for. It's a little scary, too, because here's the deal. Here's the deal that happens, and it's happened to me, and I know it for a fact. When God shows up, what He says goes. If you're truly submitted to the Holy Spirit enough that He'll show up, He's going to change stuff in your life. He's going to change stuff in my life too. He just does. And we're afraid of that, but it's okay. Because you know what? It'll be better. You got to trust Him. It'll be better. He'll fix stuff. He'll make it like it ought to be. That's what could have happened then, but it didn't. It happened a little later, though. It happened a little later for them. But that generation missed out on it. You know, there was a generation that wandered around in the desert that missed out on it, too. They could have went and took the promised land in 11 days. They just wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't repent. They just wouldn't do what God said. They had to wait 40 years. That whole generation had to die in the wilderness. I don't want that to be said of the American Christian Church. We are seeing a little more persecution. That's almost an encouragement. I hate to sound weird. I think it's a good thing that they're trying to tell them to take down billboards and stuff like that. It shows that we're making a wave. You know, you got guys like Pastor Greg Laurie and his Harvest America tour going out and doing preaching revivals. I mean, they don't want to see his billboards up in California. Well, good for them. I mean, he isn't going to stop. God's not going to stop moving. God wants California, and Satan don't want to give it up. It's all right. We're going to keep going forward. And yes. Yeah. I think they had a fight with one of those in Oklahoma, too, taking down the Ten Commandments. And we see that happening. But all right, don't get discouraged by it. We need to keep seeking the Lord, and we need to keep going toward God. Because I tell you what will change all that. It isn't just electing the right people. It's really when God shows up. That's what changes stuff. So let's pray God will show up, okay? I know that sounds quaint. I actually got in trouble in a church I preached in one time. We all gathered together, and we were getting ready to pray. And they brought me the deacons. They had a pretty good-sized deacon body in the church. And I said, hey, guys, I'd like for all of us to gather together and pray here if we could before I go in to preach. And they said, oh, okay, yeah, so what do you want to pray about? I said, I want to pray God shows up today. And, man, I got severely chastised before that prayer service. I'm telling you, it was a little bit tough to have a heartfelt prayer service after that guy got done with me. I was still trying to pray, and that guy was still dogging me about it. He was just like, I'm just going to go ahead and pray. So you want to join us? And he was still saying, God's everywhere. You don't have to ask Him for that. That's blasphemous for you to ask Him for that. No, I'm talking about like a presence of God that we've never experienced like before. That's what I'm praying for. I know God's everywhere, but God, when He's pleased, He shows up in a beautiful, powerful way. And that's what I'm going to pray for tonight. Y'all want to pray that with me? Let's bow our heads and ask God. Dear God, I pray that we won't find ourselves at the end of all things and that we still haven't really gotten right with You. Lord, on a personal level especially, I pray that everybody in this room, every man, woman, and child is truly saved. That's my prayer. If they're not, then today's the day to do something about it. It comes down to really repenting of our sins and turning our life over to Jesus. But Lord, even if that's the case that everybody here is saved, I say hallelujah to You because You're the one that's done that. Now I pray, Lord, that we would get our hearts in such a place that You would be pleased to show up every time we meet, Lord, in a powerful, extremely powerful way. Help us never to get satisfied with playing church. Help us to never just give You what our yesterday's faith or our yesterday's offering, but God, that we would come and we would never be satisfied with what we felt yesterday, but we would come looking for new, fresh oil from You every day. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we are willing to say yes. We read from Acts this morning about how Ananias was called to go pray over Saul, and he was scared. We could hear it in the words that he said, but yet he obeyed. And because he obeyed, he got to see the glory of God come upon Saul of Tarsus and turn him into Paul, the super apostle. He got to see that man receive sight, his sight back, only the right sight this time. He got to do it because he obeyed. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to say, yes, Lord, to sign the check and leave the amount blank, give it to You, and let You fill it out. Lord, that we would trust You that much. Why shouldn't we? Jesus, You were willing to bear our sins and go to the cross for us. You were willing to take on all of our shame, to take on all of our pain, to take our cross, to take our nails. And Lord, You never sinned once to deserve it. Oh, Lord, if you're willing to do that with for us, I am absolutely sure that we can most definitely trust you with anything you would call us to do. So help us, Lord, to be in such a place that it ain't our will that we're seeking, because there ain't room enough here for my will and your will. Lord, they're going to get in conflict with one another. Help my will to get out of the way so your will can be done. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said those very things. He said, you need to pray like this. And not just repeat these words, but pray in this manner. That we would pray and remember that you are holy, Lord. Oh, hallowed be your name. Let your name be seen as holy among us, and let it be lived out as holy in our lives. Let us not misuse your name in any way, Lord, but let us make sure that we always honor you as holy. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we desire to see even just me, myself, becoming more conformed to the image of Christ each and every day. Lord, let me not give you excuses. Let me not try to make excuses of why I can't, because all of those are lame. And if I'm holding back, it's because there's idols in my life. So help me, Lord, just to be willing. Just to be willing to report for duty every day and say, I want your will to be done in my life, Lord. And Lord, if each one of us will do that, I know you will transform the entire church. So help us to live that way. Lord, I thank you for those who are trying. I thank you. Lord, I believe I'm here with faithful people that I see that in their lives. But Lord, I know none of us have arrived yet. Even Paul said, I haven't arrived there yet. There's still so much for us to learn, so much for us to surrender and submit to you. So help us to continue to grow in that every day. And Lord, we are praying for a true Holy Spirit-led revival right here at Cadet, Missouri, Lord, and in your churches all across the United States. I pray they would be like little wildfires that begin to burn in these little churches out in the wilderness, Lord, and they begin to spread until the revival, the awakening has covered our entire land. Lord, I pray that nothing would stamp it out. Lord, that we would not grieve your Holy Spirit, but we would go with you. Lord, I think one of the biggest things is that we shouldn't expect you to just make us happy all the time. You're more concerned with our holiness than you are with our happiness. And so, Lord, help us to be in such a place that we want to be holy. We want to be right with you. And Lord, you say to give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Let us not be expecting like huge accounts from you that we can just spend on ourselves. But Lord, help us to be satisfied with whatever you provide. And Lord, you say that we should ask for forgiveness as we have forgiven others. That's a big deal. How are we doing at forgiving others? Please help me not to hold any grudges in my heart, Lord. That will hinder revival in my life. Lord, it will actually hinder my ability to be forgiven as well. God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me, Lord, personally. Forgive us collectively. Forgive our nation that we keep killing our unborn children, Lord, and it's still legal. God, I am actually shocked that you have been so patient with us over this. God, I pray that this would be the time that we would see it abolished. And Lord, that we wouldn't stop praying for it until we see it. We wouldn't give up. Lord, I pray for the day that marriage is honored among men and women, Lord, in our nation again, that the marriage bed would be kept holy. And Lord, that fornication and all the other types of sexual immorality would not even be dreamed of among your people, Lord. We wouldn't have multiples of people living together within church bodies and everybody trying to ignore it. But Lord, like seriously, we would want to be right with you. Lord, I pray for a great revival right here in our community, Lord. I pray that in the future, Lord, our association might do something together of this nature of just really seeking you, Lord, for an extended period of time, and that you would show up among the churches of Mineral Area Association as well, that you would show up in the churches of the community in Potosi, Lord. And I know that you're not all concerned about these denominational boundaries, Lord. Any church that's truly your church, Lord, I just pray that you would spread like wildfire in these churches, that you would be showing up in powerful ways, that people be flocking to the churches to hear more as we have seen in other revivals in times past. You are still the same God. Is there not balm in Gilead? Is that the reason why our people are not being healed, Lord? Absolutely not. You are the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ. And you still are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so I know there, your arm is not shortened that you cannot save. So Lord, save now, I pray. Help us to get our hearts in the right place with you and continue on with you. And Lord, again, we pray for everybody that showed up tonight. Bless this group. I pray that they'll go home refreshed, just more committed to seeking you, because you promise us, even in this book that we're reading right here, Jeremiah, that we will find you if we seek you with our whole heart. And so, Lord, help us to seek you with our whole heart, not half-hearted, not sort of, but like with everything we got, going for you, striving for you, desiring more of you. And Lord, I know that you will refresh these saints here, and that they will live victoriously in this world regardless of their struggles. And Lord, I want to pray as well for my brother-in-law, Scott. Bless him, Lord. I don't know how many more days you're going to give him on this earth, but I know one thing, Lord. If he belongs to you, after he leaves here, it's only going to get better. And I praise you for that. I praise you that we can have that kind of joyful perspective on this. And so, Lord, help him to live for you. Help him to witness of you. Help his sisters to get saved, Lord, through his witness. Help him to be very bold in it. And, Father, I just pray that you would really use us, Lord. Use us. Let us not wait for somebody else to go witness to the neighbor, Lord, in whatever way. We see a need, and we think you've opened a door. Let us go there. Let us be the ones. And, Lord, I pray that you would sweep across this land with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.